I have a word today, just a little devotion, and it's actually not about a mother. It's about a mother in Israel, because I figured there might be some girls in here that aren't moms, or maybe your kids are raised like me, or maybe you're having kids. So I think this woman speaks to all of us this morning, and that's what Girlfriends is about, is gathering the girls of the house and equipping us and then mobilizing us to go out into our world, wherever that world is, and to be the church and to be what Jesus wants us to be and leaven our world with the goodness of God and the love of God. And being a mom is not an easy job. And my kids just got up here and I was beyond proud of them and crying and just thinking about how they're all raised and now I'm a grandma. I have 11 grandchildren and I talked to Miranda, and she's up in Washington right now with my mom because my dad has been put on hospice, which means that he's 85 and he's getting ready to transition. They don't know when. And so I'm in that season of life. Yeah, and then I realized that as we say goodbye to our parents, that, tag, we're it. And then we're the oldies. So life just has this amazing circle of goodness in every generation. And I was raised by a mom that just loved the house of God. This isn't my message, but I just want to give tribute to my mom this morning for just a moment. She's 84, and she's in a very difficult place. She's known my dad since she was in kindergarten. They've been married 65 years. And he was quite a rascal, my father. I would have killed him a long time ago. And my mom stayed in situations that weren't always easy to stay in. And my dad was not saved when they got married. He got out of World War II, and his parents were already in California, and so my mom was 19 years old, and she hopped a train and moved to California, and they got married, and they raised us in Venice, California. Anybody know where Venice is? Those were the days. I was born in 1950, so I lived in L.A. and the beach in the idyllic time when there was the Beach Boys and the Beatles, and we really did have woodies and surfboards, you know, out the back, and it really was what the songs say it was. That's why my favorite song was, you know, Wish They All Could Be California Girls, because I had my bikini and my blonde hair and my surfer boyfriend and lived that world till my folks moved me to a town of 1,000 people in the middle of nowhere in my junior year in high school. And I need to write a letter and go through Breaking Free because I'm not quite through with that. But my mom, and what I remember most about my mom, so many things, but my mom, I remember my mom every Sunday, not just some Sundays, but every single Sunday, my mom would rip the covers off of our beds, clap her hands, and say, "Pancakes, it's time for church." And we three little kids, because we were all just 2 years apart, we would go with my mom alone to church, to the Venice Baptist Church. And there wasn't Sunday school during the church service, so I had to sit with my mom in the church service. And I was just a little girl, and I was probably what you would call hyperactive today. They probably would have said I needed, you know, do you think? So you can imagine what I was like when I was under 5, okay? My brother was right there with me, and he's only 13 months older than I am. So between the two of us, my mom said that her mother, when they would drive up to the driveway to see them with all three kids in the back, they'd turn off the lights and lock the door. But my mom insisted on bringing me to the house of God. She insisted whether we wanted to go or not. And three little kids, guess what? The older we got, the less we wanted to go to church. But she didn't care. My dad didn't lift a finger because he didn't believe. And he would just stay home on Sundays or go fishing or go do something else. But my mom dragged us to church. And because she dragged me to the house of God, sometimes kicking and screaming, I began to hear the voice of God, and God began to minister to my heart at a very young age. So that even when I went off into rebellion, and you know my story, I did. There was such a strong foundation of God's word and God's love in my heart that it pulled me back into the kingdom, back to home, back where God wanted me to be. God redeemed every single year of destruction that I had sown for myself. And so what I want to say is that you have no idea how important you are as a mother, as a woman of God. You have no idea when you are tired and you don't want to fight with the family anymore about getting to church. When you don't want to kneel at their bedsides and pray with them and teach them scripture. When those kids don't seem to care about God or care about you or anything else, I want you to know that everything you do to bring your children to the house of God and to hear the word of God, that you are sowing in their lives a seed that is incorruptible, cannot be destroyed, cannot be pulled out. There's no devil in hell or one raised on the earth that can destroy what you are putting in your children. As you bring them to church, as you model the life of God before them, and as you stay, some of you, in marriages that are very difficult to stay in. As it seems like nobody cares, you're alone in that house with God. I want you to know that God sees everything that you're doing. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's around your sides. And you are sowing for future generations, and you are leaving a legacy of godliness, and you are leaving a legacy to the next generation and raising up that next generation that will be servants in the house of God and will be the leaders in God's church. So don't you quit, and don't you stop, and don't you give up. Because nobody is going to pat you on the back and say thank you right now. But there will be a day when your children will rise up and call you blessed. And they will thank God for you like my children did. And little Kimmy, blended families. Have I got blended families in here? Oh man, Kimmy. She had a hard time with me and I had a hard time with her. Because I was the evil stepmother. So if you're in a blended family, don't you give up and don't you stop. You love her or love him to life like God taught me how to do with Kim. And that's when God began to take me on a journey of love and showed me how to love the unlovable, because it's hard to love somebody that just hates your guts. That's when he said, I need you to love her to life. And it's the power of that love that turned our relationship around and helped Kim and helped me and grew me up and pulled Kim out of hell. And now you know her story. It's amazing. And I've gone all over the world and shared that story. I love Kim with all my heart. She's my own, whether I gave birth to her or not. Yeah. We've never hid our family from you. We've never hid our mistakes, our failures. We're just a family, like Eleanor said. Jim and I, you know our testimony. You know what we've done. And so every one of us have a story in here. Every one of us are on a journey, and I use the word journey because I don't know what else to call it. Jesus said that there is two roads. There's a wide road. It says, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are there that travel on that road. And he said, narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. So God talks about our lives as a journey, that we are traveling through this life. And that we're not coming back. And this is not a dress rehearsal. That this is our life. And there's going to be a day when you and I are going to stand before the living God. And we're going to give an account for how we live this life. And I choose to walk on a narrow road and walk on a straight path. And it's not easy. It's not popular. And sometimes it challenges me to the very core of my being. To stay on that road and to stay in faith and to believe God when no one else is believing God with me. And nobody said that Christianity was a religion. Maybe the world calls it that, but God calls it a relationship. Amen. And it's not a religion. True religion, true service of God, you'll find in James chapter 1, where we visit the widow and the orphan in their trouble. And we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But in this relationship of Christianity, whereby the last Adam, Jesus Christ himself, became the fountainhead of a brand new creation. A creation that was made in the image of God. A creation that was brought back to the Father. A creation that would have the very DNA of God himself. sons and daughters of God that would look like God, act like God, and walk on this earth, and as Jesus Christ, the head of the church, that the kingdom of God would flow to us and through us out into a world that needs to know that God is good, that there's a living God on the planet, there's a living God in the universe. He's not indifferent. He loves us. He has a plan for us. And if we follow Him and love Him, our lives will never be the same. And then to top it all off, that's just the beginning. The real life that we are made for will then begin to emerge. And that's called eternity, because time is just a very, very vapor and a breath and a parenthesis. You and I were made by God to live in eternity. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in our hearts. In our hearts. We are spirit beings. We have a body. We live in this body, this earth tent. My father's earth tent is shutting down, but my dad is now a Christian. My dad has even seen his angel that's going to take him home. He's had a conversation with this angel. My God loves my parents so much that He let my father actually have the gifts of the Spirit and the discerning of spirits, and he talked to his angel, and he wasn't afraid. This angel said, "When you're ready, I'm here to take you home." Don't tell me eternity's not more real than this world that we're living in right now. Just because you can't see it, just because you can't always hear it, you can't smell it, you can't touch it, doesn't mean it's not more real than where we're living right now. It is the truth, and it's the very existence of our being. And this Christianity is not about what's going on here as much as what is God's plan, what is God's will, and how am I to walk out my days on earth, because I am on a journey on this planet, but I am heaven bound, I'm eternity bound, and this will be nothing more than a vapor for me, because I'm a spirit made in the image of God. I'm having a material experience on this planet, but I am an eternal being. And every one of us are either going to spend our eternity in heaven or we're going to spend our eternity in hell. And that is the reality. And it is not popular, and the world doesn't want to hear it. And that is why you and I, as believers, if we are believers, because girls, this is either all true or none of it's true. This is either real or it's not real. Jesus is either who He says He is, or He's a phony and a fake. And we are believing in a false God. He either raised from the dead or He didn't. He's either seated at the right hand of the Father, or there is no right hand of the Father. It's either all true or none of it's true. And I'm here to tell you, as a living memorial and a testimony to you, that it is all true. He is risen. He is a living Savior. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That I am bound for eternity. That I'm going to do the best I can to work out my salvation on my earth years and serve my Savior and my King. And I don't care if no one believes it. It is true whether you believe it or not. You will face tremendous challenges to your faith. As women of God, you've got to settle the issue. It's either real or it's not. And once you settle that issue, you are now on the journey of faith. And like I said, it's a narrow road. Jesus said that the gate is constricting. And if you look that up in the Hebrew and the Greek, it means it's like the opening of a womb. It is constricting, and there's great pressure as you enter the kingdom of God. As you begin to walk on that narrow road, everything on this planet and every satanic force will do everything they can to rip the kingdom out of your heart, the faith out of your being, and cause you to get your eyes focused on what is not true and what is not real. And that's what God's word says. Now, today I want to talk about a mother in Israel. Because I don't know about you, but I need faith to raise kids. I didn't raise my kids in unbelief. I raised my children in faith. When Kim was a meth addict, when she didn't like me, when she was coming and lying and bringing her lifestyle to our home, and I wanted to knock her out, It took the faith of God in my heart when God said, love her to life. Learn how to come under the authority of agape love. You are not long-suffering. You are rude. You are not kind. And he began to teach me what it means to live by faith. It's called obedience. When Jessica stood and looked at me face to face, and Jessica was the middle one, the blonde, Jessica Roth now. When Jesse would look at me and she would lie to my face, she was the best liar. Jess could lie. And I loved Jess so much, I wanted to believe every lie she said. Because I'm a mom. And I want to believe the best. Unfortunately, God wouldn't allow that. I had a husband that knew exactly what his daughter was doing and says, you believe in that? She's lying? Oh, no, she really means it. So I had to get into her room and go through her drawers. Nothing is sacred if it's in your house. Man, you open those drawers. You check those texts. You look at their emails. You make sure you find out what they're surfing on the net. You put big, strong guards on that television. Because hell's trying to come into our homes. And now today, Jessica is, without a doubt, just an incredible blessing in my life. A dear, precious friend to me, like Kim is, my daughter's. It was a journey. And I was challenged every inch of the way. Heart broke. How many have had broken hearts in here? Yeah? Well, get ready, because they'll break again. The sacrifices of God are broken in a contrite spirit. It's okay when our hearts break, because he's the mender. What am I saying? Girls, I'm saying this is a journey. Being a woman of God is a journey. You are on a path, and there is a living Savior that is ahead of you. He has already walked the road for you, but there will be challenges in your life. There will be disappointments. There will be things that come up in your life that are going to scare heaven right out of you if it can. And I mean it. Satan will shake you to your core. He'll try to get you so intimidated. Then if he can't do that, the stronger you get, then he'll begin to bless you so that the blessings begin to overtake you. And if you're not careful with your heart, then your eyes and your flesh just get comfortable with the blessing. Hello? More people can handle failure than they can handle success. We all want the blessing, but can we handle it when it comes? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So as women, we're going to need to understand some things. And that's why I want to look at this woman today. Because she was a mother in Israel. So whether you are a physical mother or not, this woman is going to speak into our lives. So turn with me to 2 Samuel. Eleanor, can I have my glasses? That's them, the ugly ones, yeah. I don't care anymore. They're twos and I can see out of them. Yeah, I hate to admit it, but you know what? I'm on a journey, and guess what? I'm now a senior. It's all right. It's all right. I love it. God's let me live this long. 2 Samuel, chapter 20. Let me lay the foundation. David has just returned to the throne. His son Absalom had raised up a rebellion against him. Absalom has been killed by his general Joab. At this point, Israel is not divided into two kingdoms. There's only one kingdom, and there's 12 tribes. David is of the tribe of Judah. The king that he has replaced is of the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Saul. Saul and his sons are dead. David has been king for several years. Absalom has brought forth a revolt and a rebellion. His own flesh has rebelled against him. And so the rebellion has just been quelled. It's just been stopped. Now David has returned to Jerusalem. He's back in his palace. But things are very unsettled. The tribes are very skittish. There's a man named Sheba of the tribe of Benjamin who rises up against David, and he doesn't join David, and he doesn't come under loyalty to David right after Absalom's rebellion. As a matter of fact, Sheba raises up a rebellion against David that could be far more dangerous than anything Absalom has ever done to his father. Now remember, Absalom is dead. So in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, David sends his general Joab. Joab is ruthless and he's a murderer. He's a warrior. You could probably count him as a very dangerous, dangerous man. He's not a man that you want to joke with, mess with. Joab has slaughtered thousands and hundreds of thousands in war. David was known as a man of war. That's why he could not build the temple of God, because God said, you've got blood on your hands. Innocent blood, David. David was an unusual man. He could write psalms and poems, and he was poetic, and he was very creative. But on the other hand, he was a warrior. And so Joab has been sent to go find Sheba and to destroy Sheba and the rebellion that Sheba is now trying to bring forth after Absalom has died. So Joab chases Sheba all the way through to a town, a small town in the northern part of Israel. So Sheba has actually gone through a lot of ground and covered a lot of territory. Israel is not a big nation. It's about the size of New Hampshire. It's very small. So in probably 5 days, you could pretty much cover, if you were running on a horse, a great deal of time. And Sheba has covered that time, and he is gathering the troops, and he's got the seed of rebellion in him, and he's trying to raise up another rebellion against David. That's how serious this is. He's fighting for his kingdom. So Joab goes after Sheba. He chases him all the way, and in verse chapter 20, if you'll look with me, in verse 14, and he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Maacah and all the Barites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. Then they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. So Sheba has found sanctuary in a walled city called Abel of Beth Maacah. That's the name of the city. It's a walled city. And they cast up a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Now, here is the scene. If you could imagine the rock, the campus of the rock was Abel at Beth Maacah, all right? Just look at the circumference of this church. There's a wall all the way around it. It's a wall of protection against siege. Now remember, this is over 3,000 years ago. There are no automatic weapons or guns, so their weapons are swords, spears, arrows, and battering rams to get the gates of the city knocked down and to knock down and to breach the wall, because the wall is protection for the city. So let's just say that the rock is Abel. The city of Abel right now. Okay, have you got that image? All the parking lot all the way around. Let's just say there's a big wall that's surrounding us, keeping us safe. But on the outside of that wall, let's just say, for the sake of imagination, that there is a terrorist attack. And that all around us right now, there are soldiers and there is an army. And they've got every weapon known to man coming against us in this place right now. And they are going to kill every woman, child, and man that's in our city right here at the Rock. Let's say it's Easter and there's 18,000 people inside this campus, all right? So right now, our men are on the wall. There are bullets flying. There is cannons going off. There are missiles firing. And there are terrorists out there that don't care about you, want to slaughter you, slit your throat, slit your children's throats, and destroy you. Because that's the scene that we're looking at. Now, would you say that's a challenge? That's exactly what was going on. Now, they had a rampart. They built up a huge mound, and they had this battering ram, and they were throwing boulders, and they were knocking this wall down. You got it? Verse 16, enter our wise woman. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Here, here, please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." And when he came near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." She told him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." So this is what this woman does. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us who she is. The Bible just says that she, of everybody in the city, nobody else in that city, not a father, not an elder, not a man of war, no one, but this woman who is unnamed gets on top of that wall and she goes, "Hey, hey, 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 find Joab. I need to talk to him." And I don't know about you, that took some guts on my place. I'm going to read the story, then we're going to look at four things this morning she can teach us as mothers. So she calls Joab over, and Joab comes over. She says, "Are you Joab?" And he says, "Yes, I'm Joab." She says, "I want to talk to you." Verse 18. So she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they shall end disputes." What she's saying is, listen, this city is known for its goodness. It's known as a city of peace. It's known that if you've got a problem, you can come to my city, you can come to the rock, and you can find answers. It's known as a city of peace. It'll settle disputes. It's got that reputation. It's not a wicked city. It's not a rebellious city. It's a good city. There are good people here. Verse 19, "I am among the peaceable and the faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy." "That is not so," she says in verse 21, "but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bachri by name." Now this is Joab talking to her in verse 21. He says, "I'm not trying to kill you. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm not trying to swallow you up. But there's a man in your city by the name of Sheba." Verse 21. "He's raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So the woman says to Joab, "Watch. The head will be thrown to you over the wall." Verse 22. Then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people. They cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bachri, threw it out to Joab. Then he blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king of Israel. So, Pastor Deborah, this seems a little violent to me. Are you sure this is an example for my life? Yes, I'm sure, because God has her in there. And there are four things I want to look at in just the next few moments with you. Just to remember, as you are on your journey of faith, raising your children, loving your husbands, doing life, in whatever capacity God has called you to do it, you're going to need to understand these four things about the walk of faith and about a woman and a mother in the kingdom of God. Because whether you have physical children or whether you have spiritual children, you are made a woman on purpose. You are made in the image of God. You are the God side, the feminine side. God is not a man that he should lie. We look like our father. Adam had male and female in him. God separated the woman from the man. Hello? He created the sexes, the two genders, on purpose, for purpose. And you and I have a specific call, a specific role, a specific anointing as women of God. And we're going to need to know this in a violent, frightening world. Number one, what has this wise woman got to teach me? Number one, she had the courage to confront the problem. Courage to confront. Let me say it again. Courage to confront. Now, the Africans have a saying. There's an elephant in the room. And nobody talks about it. In other words, there's an obvious problem, but nobody deals with it, and they just skirt around it. You ever heard that saying? There's an elephant in the room. In my family, there's elephants in the room that people don't want to talk about. My parents, my dad being so sick and about his transfer into heaven. That's a hard thing to talk about. But it has to be talked about. Life is going to present us very difficult situations. Things we don't want to deal with and things we don't want to talk about. Things that we want to sweep under the carpet. That if we just don't think about it, don't look at it, don't discuss it, it's just going to go away. But it's not going to go away. And sometimes there has to be a confrontation and a looking at the problem square in the face and dealing with it so there can come another solution. Because the course that the family is going, or the course that your husband's going, or your life is going, if you don't confront it and deal with it, is going to destroy. She had the courage to confront when no one else did. The courage and the faith to tackle a problem head on. Where does that courage come from? That courage comes from knowing God's will in that situation. When you know that you are in a situation that is dangerous and critical, a crisis, you can bury your head in the sand. You can have a meltdown of fear. You can have a pity party. You can be cringing in a closet somewhere, like most of the women probably were in Abel. And the men. My God, they're all going to die. And not one person stood up on that wall and had a conversation with a raging general except this little woman who had the courage to look at the problem and say, "Hey, hey, I need to talk to Joab." She wasn't afraid to talk to the general. And girls, there's going to have to be times when you are not afraid to talk to giants or generals, but you've got to have a confrontation and you've got to do it now. What do I mean by that? I was at the prison on Saturday having a women's conference. Deborah Smith Pagay and I were there at CIW. Deborah spoke on confronting without offending. Phenomenal message. Phenomenal. She's written a book on it. But she explained the word confront. The word confront comes from C-O-N, con, and front. It means to bring face to face. Now listen, a lot of us look at the word confrontation and we see a negative aspect. For instance, challenge, oppose, antagonize, provoke, threaten, defy. We look at confrontation as negative. But there is the opposite side of negative confrontation. There is a tackle. Let me give you these definitions. To tackle, to meet face to face, to encounter, to handle, to meet head on, to deal with. The opposite is to avoid, evade, dodge, duck, and sidestep. And this woman shows me that I can't sidestep life, and I can't sidestep problems, and I can't sidestep raging generals. Now look, Joab thought they were harboring Sheba, and they were in rebellion against David. The city fathers probably thought that Joab was just out to destroy them, not knowing why. It took a woman that had the courage to get on that wall and bring the two parties together. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do the hard thing as a woman. But God, I can't stand up there and say that. But God, I can't speak to him that way. But God, I can't do this. But God, I can't. But you see, it's going to take your gender, and it's going to take your wisdom, and it's going to take your anointing to bring the two parties together. It's going to take you to bring peace. That's why God raises up women in wartime. Sometimes there needs to be women at the head, like Golda Meir in Israel. Like Deborah was a judge. Margaret Thatcher in England. Great women leaders that come up at a certain time in history because you have an anointing on your lives as women of God to be bridge builders, peacemakers. And when men's minds have lost it, if we can keep our minds fixed on God, God can use us to help our sons, our men, our daughters, all that the enemy has raised up against our families, he can use us to bring peace, but it must start with the courage to confront. Right now in your lives, I bet you can think of things that there's elephants in your room that you need to deal with. The courage comes when you know what God says about the situation. Courage, what's the word courage mean? I wrote some definitions down. Courage means to have bravery. fortitude, the ability to confront fear, pain, risk, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. In other words, in the midst of fear, pain, risk, danger, and uncertainties, you have the ability to confront that problem head on, regardless of the risk to your own life. It means to be able to face opposition when it's not popular. My mother, every single Sunday, had the courage to drag me out of bed and get me to church when my father didn't support her in it. What if my mother would have just given in to my father's wishes? What if she would have just said, it's just too hard. I'm just not going to go to church with these kids. I'm going by myself, and it's just too much work. I quit. I'm done. If my mom would have said that, I would not be here today, and this church wouldn't be here today. This church is going to my mother's account. Because she raised me, because she had the courage to be a Christian mother in an ungodly home and to teach me to love the house of God, whether I wanted to or not. The courage to confront when it's not popular, when your kids don't want to hear what you've got to say, when that husband's turned a deaf ear, the courage to confront. I wrote a definition of courage out last year, and I'm going to read it to you again. This is what God gave me. Courage is not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but it is in the midst of this uncircumcised, irreverent phobia, the heroic presence of brave, bold, gut-wrenching, nerve-bending, risky, foolhardy, audacious faith that defies the enemy and looks to heaven for help and victory. Can I read it again? Courage is not the absence of mind-numbing fear, but it is in the midst of this uncircumcised phobia, fear, it is the heroic presence of brave, bold, gut-wrenching, nerve-bending, risky, foolhardy, audacious faith that defies the enemy and looks to heaven for help and for victory. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it is the presence of faith. The way to courage is go to the source of faith, which is his word. She knew the word. She knew the law. She said, Abel is where you come in this city to get your dispute settled. We know the Torah. We know the law. I did some research on this woman, and I read some of the rabbis' writings on this woman. In the Mizmah, that they have defined her and they have taken every word she says and they've written sermons on it, the rabbis. Now, we're not Jewish, but the rabbis are certain that this woman knew Torah. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10, this is what God spoke in Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the law. When you go near a city to fight against it, proclaim an offer of peace to it first. Joab just came to tear it down. I believe she knew the word. And when you know the word, you know the will of God. And if you know the will of God, there's not a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can take you out of the hand of God. You are under mandate by God as a woman of God to confront and to do what you have to do, whether it's popular or not popular. You got to speak to a general that's raging right now. Then you get your butt up on that wall and you say, hey, Joab, what are you doing? To that husband that's not listening, what are you doing? To that child that's gone wild, what are you doing? Confront. There's an elephant in the room, and you can't ignore it. The courage to confront. Number two, she brought a godly solution. See, there's always another way. It looked like they were all going to die. It looked like Joab was going to just slice and dice everybody. But when you know the will of God, when you're walking in the wisdom of God, when you know the word of God, you know that God always has another way, and he has sent you to bring it. Because she says, hey, you don't have to tear us down. You don't have to slaughter us. We love King David. We're loyal to David. I'm a mother in Israel. What are you doing, Joab? So when she finds out what the problem is, she has a solution. Psalms 19. She says, listen, watch. His head's going to come flying over the wall. Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I have lived on this verse. God, I don't know what to do. God, there's a breach in my family. God, there's a breach in the church. God, there's this. God, there's that. God, I don't know. I've never walked this way. I don't know how to navigate through this. But God tells me time after time that if I will go to the Word of God, He has another solution. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You don't have wisdom? James chapter 1 says, if you are in a trial, and if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He won't put you down for asking, but ask in faith, not double-minded. Because when you go to God and you say, God, there's an elephant in the room, and I know you want me to deal with it, but I don't know how, then God will give you the wisdom through the Word of God to know how to speak a word in season. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your godly woman warned, and by keeping them, she will have a great reward. You don't know what to do? You pray, you ask for the wisdom of God, and then you open your Bible. You have to go to a concordance. If you have to get a book of promises, buy one in the bookstore. I cannot tell you how many times when something has faced me, whether it was an ominous church split. Listen, you can't be as old as I am, be in ministry as long as I am, and built a church like this and not have hell coming against you. Hell coming against my family. Hell coming against my marriage. Hell coming against my children. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know where to go. Sometimes I open the Word of God. It's like a great ocean. Where do I go? That's why I use tools. Get a promise book. What do you need a promise for? You begin to read what God's promises are and what God says about a situation. And all of a sudden, light comes and light enters. And rhema comes. The rhema, the spoken Word of God. The Spirit of God will whisper that promise into your heart and say, that's for you. That's for the situation. Use it against your enemy. Now you know what to say out of your mouth. This woman understood. She says, we're not your enemy. She had a solution. The enemy is Sheba. So number one, she had the courage to confront. Number two, she brought a godly solution. Number three, she influenced others. This is not about us. This is about others. My life is not about me, even though my self-centeredness wants it to be. Constantly, I'm 61 this year. My flesh still has a loud voice. My flesh still cries out to be petted, to be comforted, to be indulged, to have its own way. I will never not have the voice of the flesh until I open my eyes in heaven. But he that is in me is greater than my flesh. And my spirit, woman, is rising up in me and telling my flesh, you shut us, thou uppest, and you just come and do what we tell you to do. And when my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and my spirit come together and agree in the Word of God, then my flesh must come alongside and do what we tell my flesh to do. Because my flesh is just my earth tent. That's all. Since when does our flesh rule us? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Girls, she influenced others. This is not about us. This is not about how you feel. This is not about what other people say about you. This is not about whether your husband's behaving or not behaving. Your children are doing what you want them to do or they're not doing what you want them to do. This is about the will of God. And if you will bow your knee to the will of God and come under authority to God's word, then when you open your mouth, people will listen to you. But when it's about you with your own selfish agenda, my own private selfish agenda, guess what comes out of my mouth when I'm in the flesh? Flesh. And flesh has no power against the spirit. And you are dealing with a spiritual giant. And you cannot deal with this giant in the flesh. You must deal with this enemy in the spirit, which means you've got to die to what you want. Die to your agenda. I've got to die to my way of doing things. I've got to die to what I think. If I want to be an influencer of others, then I have to first die to my selfish ambitions and to my selfish ways and say, Lord, what is your will in the situation? And then when I get the will of God, then to speak it forth, and God will anoint it. And you will have influence in your family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because she convinced the city. Now, I can't imagine the scenario. Can you imagine? Hang on, Joab. Just wait. You're going to see Sheba's head flying over the wall. So off she goes to the elders. She says, listen. They're going to kill us if we don't take this man, Sheba, who is in rebellion against the king, and we don't cut his head off. It's either him or us. That's a pretty good argument. It's either your child or Sheba. Yeah, let's get real, right? She influenced them. You have influence. You have more influence than you know. As a matter of fact, you are the neck on the body in your family. Husbands are heads, but you're the neck. And the head can't go anywhere without the neck. That's right. A head on a body without a neck is just there. You, my darling, are the neck. She saved a city because she wasn't afraid to confront the problem. She came up with a godly solution. She had the anointing to influence others because she had died to herself. She died to her fear for the sake of her city. She influenced others. What's your influence? Just think for just a moment right now. What is your influence in your family? Think of a situation that you're dealing with. Are you depressed? Are you angry? Are you uptight? Are you worried? See, if that's your influence, then that's just going to be seed into your family of depression, anxiety, worry, and stress. But if you stand up, get the will of God on the situation like this woman did and say, oh no, I'm not going to influence my family that way. I'm going to walk in faith. I'm going to stand up for what God says is right, whether it's popular or not popular. I'm going to present another solution, God's way, in the situation. See, you can influence to evil or you can influence to good. I can influence my husband to God and godly ways, or I can influence him to the flesh. It's all up to me because I'm the neck that turns the head. She influenced others. Then the woman went with her wisdom, went to all the people, and they cut off the head of Sheba from the son of Bacharach, and they threw it out to Joab. I mean, I just can imagine that head flying over the wall. Then he blew a trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. Proverbs 31:26 in the Amplified says, she opens her mouth in skillful and godly wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. Now, I thought about that verse. Probably Sheba didn't think there was much kindness in that tongue. But he was a renegade and a rebel. He rebelled against God's king. And listen, we are not here to tolerate evil. You cannot tolerate evil in your home. You cannot give it a seat at the table. You cannot shelter it. You cannot hide it, because the evil is leaven and it will bring hell against you. And you need God on your side and not evil. She influenced others. Number four, she completed the task. Listen, it's one thing to start something. It's another thing to finish it. It's one thing to say you're going to do something. It's a whole other thing to get it done. It's one thing to stand up and shout and huff and I'm believing, but then in the everydays, it's the everydays when nothing changes. It's the everydays when you don't see God working. It's the everydays when the family's not changing, when the money's not coming in, when the job doesn't manifest, when the child doesn't seem to be healed. When the marriage isn't getting better, it's getting worse. It's in the everydays. That's where life is. That's where faith lives, in the everydays. It's then that you walk that path with Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Day after day, step after step, one foot in front of another, following that
man that has gone before you as your high priest, as the one who is the author and the finisher of your faith, fixing your eyes on him and following him in this narrow road, because when you finish your race, you will receive the crown of righteousness and there will be victory in your life. It's one thing to start it. It's another thing to finish it. And between the start and the finish, the amen and the hallelujah is the walk of faith, where you and I, number one, need to have the courage to confront. It will happen in our lives. Number two, we need to absolutely bring another solution God's way. Number three, we need to be able to have the anointing to influence others to God's solutions. And number four, you need to finish the task. Because, beloved, when you do, your children will rise up and call you blessed. Your husband will know you in the city gates. God will fill your life with honor and blessing. You are watching a woman right now who is experiencing that in my life at 61. My children rise up and call me blessed. There was a time when they didn't. And there was a time when my heart was broken, wondering. But I can stand here today and I can tell you, if you will have the courage to do what's right and confront your enemy, if you will be willing to hear the voice of God and bring the godly solution when it's not popular, if you will allow your flesh to die so that when you speak, you will have the anointing of influence on your life, then you will complete the task and you will reap the benefit and the reward, and you will see the desire of your heart for your family and for your city and for your life. I love you.